Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 31. And last time we were in chapter 8, at the point where Jesus Christ is encountering the demons, as we read in verse 28, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergeshins, that is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. There are a lot of people throughout history. There have been these kind of people that have been very vicious, extremely vicious people, and oftentimes it is because of demon possession. And a lot of people may not realize that, but those things have been happening from the beginning of time. And at this point, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, there was a sort of a gravitation of demons and demonic activity all around him. And so you hear an awful lot about demons. And as time went by, and we approached, you know, the modern age, people began to rationalize around it, and even the religious community began to do the same. And they said, oh, well, this is just a matter of mental illness, and psychiatrists, you know, can help people like that. Schizophrenia, you know, problems, and dual personality, or triple, or multiple, or whatever. And they do not have the sense or the understanding or the faith or the knowledge or the comprehension of what's really behind it, that they are dealing not with flesh and blood, as the Apostle Paul would say, but with spirit beings, you see, with evil spirits, wicked spirits in high places. And that's exactly what was happening here. And people still, in many parts of the world, they still have this knowledge and understanding. They haven't lost it. But many of those supposedly civilized, modern, educated people, you know, they make fun of this reality. One of these days, they're going to be confronted with it, and they would no longer mock, you know, the reality that has been all around them. And so these people, they came out of the tombs, you know, when they saw Jesus Christ, that is the demons, you see, in those people, when they saw Jesus Christ, and they suddenly, they cried. And obviously they're using the voice of those men. They cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? You see, the men didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but the demons knew who he was. You see, they acknowledged him as being the Son of God. And as we mentioned last time, a person who acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, a person who worships Jesus Christ in the sense of just gives him adoration or acknowledgement of what he is. You know, you are the great Son of God, you know, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. That doesn't mean that he's a servant of God. That does not mean that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, demons have always done that. They've always recognized him. And a lot of people don't realize that. And there are a lot of people out there who are really demon-possessed or demon-influenced, and they just like to worship God and honor God and all that. And most people don't know of what manner of spirit they are. And so this is what is happening here. They cried out saying, what have we to do with you, you Son of God? In other places you read, when they saw him with demons, they worshipped him. You see? You know, you can worship him all you want. If you do not obey him, and the demons were not about to obey him, you see, the devil does not obey God. So what? That the devil believes in God. All the demons and the devil, you know, believe in God. They know God. And they worship him, but they don't obey him, you see. That's the problem. A lot of people are that way. They worship God, just like all the people out there in idol worship. They worship, but they do not obey the God of heaven. And so they say, what have we, again in verse 29, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, if you do not know the plan of God from beginning until the end, you wouldn't know what they are talking about. You see? You have to go to the book of Revelation, among many other places, but there, you know, it's very graphically described that God reserved, and Jude spoke about the same thing also, that God reserved a special time at the end of time where he is, in essence, going to put an end to the reign of terror upon this earth. And it is at the time of the coming of Christ that's going to be only the first phase of it, where they're going to be restrained, and for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to reign upon this earth on the seventh millennium, which is called the Sabbath. You see it? It's symbolized by the weekly Sabbath, 6 days. Man is allowed to do his thing. The devil is allowed to do his thing. But on the seventh day, only Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, shall reign upon this earth, and he shall be one, and his name one. No more many idols. You see? As it has been all this time. But then what happens at the end of 1,000 years? Well, you read again in Revelation that Satan again and his demons are going to be released, are going to be allowed to do a certain measure of work, because at that time all those who ever lived will be resurrected, and God wants to test them. If they would go in his way, if they would be obedient to him, not just worship him, but obedient to him and follow his path and way or not, and he's going to give them their chance because they've never had it before. They just didn't know. That's the reason why the devil and his demons are allowed to be loose. And immediately, you know, they begin to do their work. And, you know, you go to Revelation, you can read about that. And we're not going to cover everything, you know, every point when we come to it. You have to study the entirety of the book. Then you begin, as you go back to go through every single word and verse, you begin to comprehend the picture with the proper background and perspective and outlook and understanding and comprehension. And there, you know, the demons and Satan will do their work, and they're going to lead an awful lot of people astray again to rebel against God. And God is going to, well, at this point, the heaven in Jerusalem hasn't descended yet, and the Father is going to send fire and devour them. And that'll be the end of them. They'll be gone. You see? That's going to be their lake of fire. They're going to be zapped. And they will never be resurrected again to be judged. That's going to be their judgment, because they've lived before, and they've been given the opportunity when they were resurrected to amend their ways and to walk righteously. They chose not to. And at that point, God is not going to throw them into a lake of fire. He's going to just zap them, and they will exist no more, become ashes, you see. And the spirit, that is the spark of life that he gave them, will return to him. You know, it's a sort of the electricity that he places in us, and that's all it is. It's not a person. When it is inside a body, then together it becomes a person. You see, apart from the body, it can't do anything. No more than electricity can do anything unless it's got a conduit. And it is at that point that the devil and his demons are going to be thrown into a lake of fire. And they, being spirit beings, you know, they aren't going to be affected by physical fire, just like human beings would be. For them, it's going to be different. We still don't know exactly what it means. We're going to find out when the time comes, you see. And they're going to be tormented there. They will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever, not man. When man is thrown into it, man, being flesh and blood, is going to be consumed and exist no more and become ashes. You see? But the devil wanted company, so he deceived people to believe they're going to be with him, and people have been believing it ever since. That's not a biblical reality. That's not the truth. That's a lie, one of the major lies of the devil with which he deceived the whole world. And all religions believe it, barring none. And the only ones that don't, because of the biblical knowledge and understanding, they are the very elect. There aren't many of them. There are very few. They have always been very few. That's why Christ calls them the little flock. And as he said, the narrow is the path, the road, and only few find it. These are the very elect, but the majority go in the broad way. And they all fall by the wayside because they fall for all the lies of the devil and the seal to this very day. So when you come to this verse, you begin to understand what you're reading when you have the whole background. That's what they're asking. Knowing of that particular time where they're going to be tormented forever and ever, they ask him, have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew that was not the time. You see, that was 2,000 years ago when they asked this question, and they know they still have another 3,000 years to go. You see? And that's what they are talking about. Until you know the entirety of the plan of God and comprehend the entirety of the story, you don't know what they are asking here. And then we read in verse 30, now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. Now this was not a land of Israel, you see. A lot of Gentiles moved into the land just like you find today. Many non-Israelites, and they're spread all over the country. You see, it's not only in the West Bank or the Gaza Strip that you find Arabs. you know, be it Muslims or Christians, you know, as they call themselves Christians, they're all pagans, or, you know, in particular areas where they are, but you find them throughout the entirety of the land. You know, the Arabs that remain behind in the land are, you know, both, again, Muslims and Christians. You find them everywhere. You find them in Jaffa, you know, right near Tel Aviv. You find them in the Galilee. You find them in the Negev, everywhere. And so it was in these days. They were everywhere also. You know, and, you know, they are, let's say, Christians. You know, well, Christians eat swine, contrary to the law of God, because they're not servants of God. They think they are, you see. And so here, these people were raising swine. Jews never did, because that's contrary to the law of God. It's not that it is contrary to have them, it's contrary to eat them. Therefore, since they didn't eat them, they have no reason to have them or raise them, you see. And generally, swine, you know, mostly were wild, you know, in the, all by themselves. They were not domesticated, and only the ones who ate them domesticated them. So these people had a herd of swine, and this is what the demons see here. It's a herd of swine. And so the demons begged him. You see, they're called for what they are, demons. And it's not just an illusion on the part of those men, you know, had, you know, multiple personalities or hear voices. Those were real spirit beings that occupy minds because they open their minds to them. That's the only way they can occupy your mind, when you open your mind to them instead of guarding your mind. And when you allow a lot of hatred and malice and darkness and anger into your heart, that's when they begin to move in. First they influence you, and then if you're totally open to them, you see, they move in and they take over. If do not, you know, do not guard the doors of your mind. And that's what happens to those people. That's how they become demon-possessed. And so these demons, they begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Notice the demons and the devil are totally under control of the power of God, of the will of God. They can do whatever they want. They can do only what God allows them to do or causes them to do in order to teach his children a few lessons. You see? And there is no struggle there, you know. One of the pagan doctrines that is taught in Christianity, a struggle, you know, between God and between the devil. There is no such a thing. You read in the book of Job, where the devil ascends out to heaven, ascends up to heaven, and, you know, he comes before that conference that happens on a periodic basis. You see, and God talks to him, and he's asking him about Job, his servant. You go to the book of Job, read in the beginning there, and you see that God is in absolute control there, and the devil can do anything that God does not allow him or permit him to do. You see? And yet people in their ignorance and blindness, they think, you know, there is a struggle there, and the devil is smarter than God because he's more successful. He's got much of the world on his side. You see? And of course, those who are religious in their own sight, they think, well, no, we're not a part of it, but, you know, the others are. And that's the majority. You know, the Christian community, so to speak, you know, they think, well, everybody else is in the mud of iniquity. You know, you're influenced by the devil, but we are not. And Muslims think the same, you see? And everybody thinks, you know, in that way, you know, they're all right in their own eyes and everybody else is wrong. No, God is in absolute charge. That's why the demons have to beg him to permit them to do so. They can do what they want because he is the very one that created them. For it is through Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the King, who has been with the Father for eternity, the one who at the time was not Father, in other words, the two spirit beings that rule the whole universe and created it. It's by Christ that all things were created, including the holy angels, and some of the angels, one-third of them, as you read in Jude, became demons, you see. So they couldn't do anything without the permission of the ultimate authority, you see. It's just because of their insanity, they do not obey him as they used to. And so he's not totally, in essence, the ultimate authority for them. They still, you know, allow, you know, do their own thing to a large degree. But when God steps in, you see, they cannot do whatever they want. And so he still controls them, though he allows them, you know, gives them a leeway to do certain things. But all that is under permission. And people, obviously, not understanding, not comprehending, you know, they don't know what's happening here. And on the other hand, those who are blind and ignorant and confused, when they see a lot of horrible things committed by demon-possessed people, they say, well, how can God do that? He's a God of love. Well, if you don't understand what love is, that love means sometimes, you know, giving you the 2x4 between your eyes. That's also love. You see? And that's why he's using the devil and his demons. Since we have chosen from the Garden of Eden to depart from him and do our own thing, therefore he allowed them, not a free rein, but a measured kind of freedom to do certain things, but all under his, you know, control and permission, to whatever degree they do. Yes, God is the one that said ultimately, I'm the one that create good and evil. You see, he's not evil himself. He's not the source of evil himself, but he permits evil to reside in the land for a purpose. You see, just like he brings curses on his people when they depart from him. Not because he hates them, but because he wants them to get back, you know, to him and come back to their senses. And we don't understand that because a lot of people in their ignorance and blindness, they don't understand the nature of evil and the reason for it. And they concoct all kind of ideas in their own brain. And it's not the true reality. And so these demons, they begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Again, notice something else here. It was not a herd of sheep. Clean animals. You see? Those were swine, unclean animals. So the swine were unclean, the demons are unclean, and the unclean goes into the unclean. And when human beings open their minds and hearts to evil influences, they become unclean, and therefore unclean spirits enter into them. But when people worship God, or at least do a measure of righteousness to the whatever degree, you know, they have in the society, every society have their own measure of righteousness and a sense of morality, you see, then they guard their minds against these kind of qualities and attitudes and influences, and therefore unclean spirits do not enter into them. You see, because they are not totally unclean. But when people totally give themselves to uncleanness, the demons move in. That's good company. That's what happens here also with the swine. One of the animals that God forbade his people from eating. He said, be holy for I am holy. And he told them, in terms of eating, what things not to eat, because if they would eat them, they would become unholy. And these people were unholy. And all those who call themselves Christians are unholy people, unclean in many ways. Not all the way. They retain a measure of righteousness. And because of that, you know, demons do not necessarily possess and occupy their minds and hearts, but there is a measure of uncleanness. As a matter of fact, there is a measure of uncleanness in all of human beings, including the righteous people. And we have to constantly fight it, you see, and not allow the evil influences to come upon us and constantly resist the devil and his demons so they may flee from us and constantly, you know, purge ourselves and cleanse ourselves, you see, and give ourselves to God and to righteous thinking and feelings and emotions so that God's spirit and law may dwell in us, that we may be holy. That's the only path and road to sainthood, not by the foolishness of some people who have invented this doctrine of canonization. A man cannot canonize or make somebody a saint. Only God can, and the only way he does it is by his spirit and by his word, which is spirit, by his law. You see? That's what the Jews do this very day whenever they give thanks to God or bless anything. That's the words they use. Blessed be thou, or God, King of the universe, that have sanctified us by your law. That's the only way you can be holy or a saint. There are a lot of fools out there that think they are saints because somebody had canonized them, somebody who is unclean to begin with in the sight of God. And so here they go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. You know, he gave them the freedom to do it. That's the only way they could do it. And look what happens. So they, when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And that was an example that Jesus Christ, you know, that a lesson that he was in essence teaching those unclean people, those Gentiles that were in his land, that was supposed to be a sanctified land where nobody eats unclean food, you see, and nobody worshiped demons or idols, and these people were. You see, so God was expressing his displeasure there, in essence, and he allowed that to happen because of that. Destruction It's not that he hates swine. He created them, but he didn't mean for them to be eaten. And because people were eating them, they became unclean. And to begin with, they were not worshiping God. You see, and that's why the demons were there. And therefore, the demons entered into those people. You see, and in this case, the herd of swine, even their cattle, you know, were affected by it. And that's why when the flood came, it destroyed not only men, but also the beasts of the field. You see, because there was a lot of pollution everywhere, and demons were everywhere, in men and in beasts. And there was a lot of bestiality also that was practiced there, and a lot of devouring by the beasts of the field, you see. And so God destroyed them all. And he's the one that created them to begin with. So you have to understand the story, why evil occurs and happens and comes upon people or upon the earth. You have to understand the law of God to understand why. And if you don't, then it's some fools, you know, claim to be religious leaders and say, well, I don't know. It's a mystery. Evil is a mystery. I don't understand it. You see, and they speak in the open in public and the whole nation hears it and they don't realize that they are a bunch of fools and they are shaming themselves, and the day will come where people will spit in their face telling them, you claim to be men of religion, and instead of telling us the truth, you told us lies and deceptions. And the reason why they do, because they're unclean. And there are unclean spirits, you know, that affect their minds and hearts. And of course they don't know it, just like these people didn't know it. And then we continue here. After they all perish into the water, just like in the flood, they were gone. You see? Because there was so much iniquity all around there. Disobedience to the law of God, disobedience to the king that was right there in person. In verse 33 we read, then those who kept them fled. And they were all non-Israelites, Gentiles. You know, they ran away, and they went away into the city and told everybody everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So they knew that those guys were demon-possessed. They were not ignorant. You know, nowadays people think, well, we're educated, we're beyond that. And, you know, superstition and primitive faith and, you know, crazy things that people believe, notions or whatever. Those people were smarter, you see. In many ways, the idol worshippers were smarter than the educated today, the intellectual that totally forgot and rejected the reality of God and of angels and of demons. But not for long, you know. God allows them to play their games until he's going to confront them in person, as he promised he would. And they're not going to be playing games at that time anymore. And so they told all those people about what happened. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now, they didn't come to seek the king, to seek his path and his way, to walk in righteousness, to repent of their evil deeds. This is not what they were out there for. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. Get out of here, they said. Please. And that's the way the world is all about today. You bring them the light and they act like swine. They despise it. They reject it. They don't want it. And that's why they're going to perish. That does not mean perish the lake of fire for eternity. That means that they're going to perish, you see, through sickness and disease and war and accidents and calamities. And then when God begins to pour his wrath and allows armies and all kind of evil things to fall upon the face of the earth, you know, the end time, the great tribulation, over 90% of humanity is going to be decimated, and only 10%, at least, you know, we know of Israel, 10% are going to be left behind. We don't know about the others, because some nations, God makes it very plain, he's going to totally blot them out, with the exception of only a few widows and orphans, you see. And as he said about the nations, though I make a full end of the nation, I will not make a full end of you, he said to Israel. So we know that maybe there aren't going to be even 10% of the nations left behind. Only of Israel there will be 10%, and we don't know how many, what would be the percentage of other nations, you see. And those people who are going to be left behind, God is going to make them worship him and obey the Torah and come to the feast in Jerusalem, representatives of them, every year. All the rest will do it in their own lands and countries and keep what they call the Jewish, you see, holy days. Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Sukkot, and for that matter, you know, all the holidays that God gave Israel, you see? And he gave it to Israel to teach all mankind to walk in it, and that's the way it's going to be. And certainly you cannot say that Christians are keeping those holy days. Why? Because they are unclean. And they have unclean spirits among them who teach them lies and deceptions. You see, and they are full of darkness, and they think they walk in the light and they are worshippers of Christ. And they are no more worshippers of Christ than these people were. You see, when he came and brought the light to them, instead of seeking it, they despised it and rejected him and, in essence, threw him out of the country. You know, they pleaded with him, get out of here. You see? And many people feel that way without even realizing it, including those who call themselves followers of Christ. They despise the truth. For 2,000 years, they made it very plain. They despised it, they hated it, they called it Jewish. You see? And with their ignorance and blindness and arrogance and darkness of mind and heart, they wanted the people of Judah, who still kept the law of Jesus Christ, to turn around and reject it and come to their side and be just like they are, pagans as they are, supposedly thinking that they are the followers of Christ. This is the history, the true history of the Church of God. And we went through it through the first series. We spent 91 lessons on it from the point of view of God, from his mouth and his voice, you see, from his lips and that of his prophets, the story of the Church of God was described. And if you want to understand it, know it, and you know where you stand in contrast to that, you go back to it and listen to it. And then you'll begin to understand everything that we are teaching here. You know, if you're just going through the series without going through the foundation, you're still in blindness and ignorance, and that says an awful lot about you too, if you choose to remain that way. But even then, not for long, because the hour of reckoning is coming. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, we continue, so he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. You know, those Gentiles didn't want to hear it, and not that he was going to preach it to them anyway, but, you know, they had the opportunity, just like Samaritans were willing to come and listen to him, you see, and they even invited him over to come and speak to them when he was in that area, as you read in the book of John, chapter 4. But these people were in the upper Galilee, and maybe too they were Samaritans, or maybe they were Greeks, or whatever they were. They were not interested in the truth, you see. They wanted him out of his hair, just like most people today. You know, okay, I'll worship you, God, give you lip service, but just get out of my hair. Don't tell me how to live my life, you see. And all so-called Christians, and all Jews, most Jews are also in that category, you see. That's a lip service that we have. Most religions give God a lip service. And to one degree or the other, you know, they follow certain precepts. And then many other areas, they want to do their own thing. You see? That's the reality of life today, unfortunately. And only the very elect live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And even then, you know, nobody's perfect. We're all growing in the faith. And there are still, you know, errors in our midst too. You see? Because we're not at a point like with Moses, you know, whatever he heard from God directly, mouth to mouth, he gave to Israel. So Israel was not in ignorance at that time. You see, but we are not at that point, and we're not in the days of the apostles, where also they spoke person to person to the Creator, to the King of Israel, to Jesus Christ. And so whatever they preached was purity. But even then, you see, among them, there was a little confusion, even among the apostles. For example, in the point of the timing of the coming of Christ, they thought he was coming in their day, so they went about preaching that, and John later on corrected it in the Gospel of John, saying that that's not what Christ said, that's what they thought he said. He didn't say it was coming then, at that time. But in either case, you know, they were so much closer to the purity of the truth. You know, they didn't have 100%, they had 99.9%. But we're living in an age, 2,000 years down the road, where there has been a lot of dust blown in the air, and lots of confusion. And so obviously, we're not with the purity of the truth as we used to be, but as Paul said even in his day, all people, you know, they should be patient with one another until we all grow, you see, in the unity of the faith. You know, it's a process. Until we all believe the same thing and believe and understand the same thing and obey the same thing. And since we all come at different levels, at different times, and all the time, you know, people are still being added to the body of Christ, obviously not everybody's of the same mind and heart. It's a process. So some are way ahead, you know, some are closer to the 99.9, you know, or 0.999, as some would say, and some are still further down the road, and some in between, and so forth, up and down. And in between, and in the meantime, we must have a lot of patience and long-suffering and care for one another and not clobber one another with the knowledge that we have. That's another way God works, and that's another way we should work. And so Christ said, okay, you don't want to hear anything, even though that was the land of Israel. So he went to the other side and went back to his own city. Then behold, verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. What do we do today when we have all kind of problems like that? We go to the physician, we go to the doctor, we look for medicine, we want research, we plead with the government, to sort demand, at times, spend more money on research, anything but coming to God. We have no relationship with him, the majority who call themselves Christians or Jews or others, or Muslims, really have no relationship with God. They don't have a personal relationship with him, They just have, a ceremonial way of praying, repeating the same thing every time. No real personal relationship, just like you have with your mate, with whom you become glued and become one, or your good friends, or your children. We don't have this kind of a relationship, most of us, with our Creator, and we do not obey. That's the reason why we don't have that relationship, and therefore we don't have faith, and therefore we don't come to him with our afflictions. Not that God is going to do everything for us. There are certain things when we can do for ourselves. We've got a broken foot. You cannot just sit there and do nothing about it. There's nothing wrong about going to the physician and having, a cast put on it. But the reality is there are certain things, the physicians can help. And we come to God and we plead with him. As you read throughout the entirety of the scriptures. And here, you're going to read an awful lot throughout the scriptures here. You've got sickness and disease. You bring it before God. You get anointed by the elders. And the prayer of faith shall avail much. And this person has had faith, obviously. And that's why he told him that. If he saw a faithless person here, he would not have said that. But he saw a person with faith. And he saw people who knew that this is the Son of God and can heal and is the physician of Israel. So they too had faith. And there was a lot of faith around there. And therefore Christ could say that, son, be of good cheer, and all those around him also, your sins are forgiven you. And he linked the affliction with transgression. That's what sickness is. Somebody committed an iniquity, either the person, if you're in a car and somebody runs over you, somebody committed an iniquity, and then you got broken bones, and you're wounded. That somebody had done something wrong. It doesn't happen. And therefore, when sin is there, sin must be atoned for. And that's in essence what they were coming to Christ for, to atone for their sins and take away the affliction. In this case, they were asking for a miracle, not just beyond, the natural process of healing, which to begin with, these kind of cases don't heal. So you have to understand the entirety of the matter here to comprehend what is happening here. And when you are so far away today from this, that it does not even dawn on people to even behave in this manner, even though some people still believe in healing, and God has mercy on them and he heals. And he doesn't always do it in every case. He does it when it is pleasing in his sight. Well, he has a reason to do it, But if he has a reason to keep the trial going on, because he wants to teach lessons, he's not going to do the healing. So you have to understand there are many factors there that need to be comprehended, why some people get healed and others don't, and why some get the healing, fast, and some, it keeps dragging on and on and on. Well, everything has a reason. But in either case, the reason for sickness is sin, transgression. That's what God told them, that I will remove all those sicknesses and diseases that you had upon you from Egypt, because there they were idol worshippers, and they were not eating right, they were not having proper hygiene, And all those things are creating problems for us. We have polluted the land, and so we don't have the right nutrients coming out of it, and so all kind of sickness and disease afflict us. All kind of sicknesses, that is, and diseases afflict many of us. That means an awful lot of transgression, so we have to recognize that. When we come before the physician, we have to acknowledge that something was done wrong. Either we did it, or others did it. And this person, God says to him directly, your sins are forgiven. So he's not blaming somebody else for causing this accident or whatever happened to this person, but that person himself, whatever that person did, that brought this affliction on him. So that had to be made clear. So people do not come in a superstitious manner to God and say, oh, please heal me, please heal me. As people go all over the place, you know, they think, you know, there is a guru and here's a healing man and here's the ceremony and here and that, with no repentance, with no acknowledgement of sin. You see, and a lot of phony balonies out there, charlatans, you know, who take advantage of people and fake, you know, all kind of healings. And they don't understand. You have to understand. Every consequence has a cause, you know, it's a cause and effect. And the cause of this affliction and many sickness and disease is basically disobedience to the laws of God about healing, about food, about taking care of the body, about taking care of the mind, you see, not allowing all kind of wrong emotions into ourselves that create a lot of problems in the body, you see. So there must be a recognition of the sin that we have committed or others have committed against us, and therefore ask God first to forgive our sins, and then he can heal us. You see? Not the other way around, or not just one way, just healing. Just please heal me. You see? That's why a lot of people are, you know, in all kind of afflictions and sick and diseased. Until we understand that, we are going to have those kind of problems. And, you know, that's why the devil is allowed by God and his demons to bring all kind of sickness and disease on people. As you're going to read in many accounts like that the devil was responsible for it. And therefore, he made it very plain. That was the problem. Sin was there. And therefore, since you come to me, acknowledging that, showing faith, I will forgive your sins. And after your sins are forgiven, then obviously the healing takes place. And at once we read here in verse 3, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Why would they say that? Because they know that only God can heal. And only God can forgive sins. And man cannot. You see, when you go to the priest, so to speak, like in ancient Israel, or today as people go to the priest, you know, to be forgiven, they say, Father, forgive me. That means he's not a father to begin with. To be a father, you got to have a wife and children, you know, legitimate manner, though many of them have it, you know, other ways. You know, that's another blasphemy there, you see. And of course, you know, they use a spiritual title, you know, contrary to the law of God, the law of Jesus Christ, who said, call no man father. What do? They call every man a father. You see, that they have designated to be in that office. What do they care about the law of God? You see, that's the only law that can make them clean and sanctified and saints and holy. And they despise it and yet they claim to be his servants. What a mockery. And so he says here, the people say to him, well, this man blasphemes because they know that only God can forgive sins. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you see, they did not say anything, or maybe they said it among themselves, or maybe they were thinking it, you know, so he's talking about their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking about. He says, why do you think evil in your hearts? To tell God you blaspheme? Or to tell the Son of God you blaspheme? Or to tell a man of God that knows what he's doing because God is using him that you blaspheme? You see, that was the problem. That's why he's saying here, why do you think evil? Instead of giving glory to God for what happened, instead of acknowledging who this man is, as a man of God, at least, you know, the least you could say is a man of God, if you don't acknowledge him as a son of God, you see, because Elisha, the prophet, he healed people. You see, God gave him that power to heal. And who knows how many others, you know, were given that ability to do so. Instead of acknowledging the power of God there, they were saying, well, that man is blaspheming. Of course, others did not say your sins are forgiven in that sense, you know. But the mere fact that he said your sins are forgiven, immediately they say, well, only God can forgive sins, and this man is no God, he's just a man, and therefore he's blaspheming. But since he really was the Son of God, and therefore also God, even though at the moment he was not God, he was in the flesh, you're either in the flesh or you're God, you see, God means spirit being, a divine being, and he was not divine at this point. He was flesh and blood. He took on the nature of man. He divested himself of his glory and divinity and became flesh and blood. And then they just look at him and say, well, he's just flesh and blood. How can he forgive sins? But they don't realize that he's still the same person, their God, their King, their Redeemer, their Savior, only now he's in the flesh. But still, servant of God, obedient to God, and the Father was in him, and therefore through him he was doing those kind of things. That's why I'm saying, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because that doesn't mean anything. You see, unless there is power behind it, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Like those people that go to confession, they say, Father, forgive me. And he says, well, just say, you know, few this and few that, few Hail Marys, and your sins are forgiven. Big deal. Anybody can do it. That's what he's saying here. Just to say your sins are forgiven, that's meaningless. But look what happened when I said that. The healing took place. And that's what he's saying to them. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And the only way you can have power to forgive sins is because God is giving it to you. You see? And therefore God gave the priesthood also the power to forgive sins when Israel, according to his commandments, brought the sacrifice before the priest. And God says, when you bring it before the priest, obviously if you do it with the right attitude, you see, and you're really repenting of your sins and you come before God, and God is going to watch all those things. And therefore, if you do everything right, he says, and the priest will forgive you for your sins. It does not mean that the man himself is going to be able to do it, but the power of God that God placed in that man, you see, that, you know, avails the forgiveness of sins. That means God himself is doing it, not man. You see, and God was doing it through this man, and he gave him the power to do so. You see, just like he gave the power to Elisha to heal people, and the only way he can heal is first you have to forgive the iniquity. You see, that's what he's saying here. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. How many people can say that and make it happen? You see, only those in whom is the power of God. And that's what God said about his ministers, about his servants. That's what Jesus Christ said. You know, if you've got people among you who are sick, let him call unto the elder. You see, all the elders, and they come and anoint you. They are not the ones that, you know, are bringing about the healing. You see, they just follow the instructions of God. And God honors that. And he honors the attitude of the person when there is faith there. You see? And therefore, he is the one who affects the healing. We become the instruments only. And here Jesus Christ, he is not just an ordinary, you know, an elder or a servant of God or prophet of God. He is the very one that created them. And he was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's belly without measure, you see. And God gave him that power. Even though he said, you see, of myself, I can do nothing, but the Father who lives in me, he does the work, you see, because the Father was living his life in him. And the Father and Jesus Christ live their life in their lives, that is, in those who obey them. And so ultimately, God is the one doing it, not man. And even though he was in the flesh and blood here, yet God gave him that power to do so, just like he gave his servants to do, you know, the power to do all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, you know, be it Moses or the other prophets, you see, or, you know, the two prophets that are coming at the end time. He's going to give them almost unlimited power to do all kinds of things upon this earth. You see, ultimately God is the one doing it. We're just the instruments. And that's in essence what is happening here. That you may know, he said, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Why? Because God gave it to him. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. You see? And if you do it, you're a servant of God. But the reality is that God allows also the devil now and then, and his demons, to give power to men to do certain things. And you have to know the difference. Is it of God or is it of the devil? Not that Satan can do everything that God does, but when he allows him to do certain things, and therefore there are all those kind of people out there who do certain things, but they are not of God, but they are of the devil, and only by their fruits, whether they are obedient to the law of God, you will know whether they are of God or of the devil. A lot of people are taken by those kind of people. You see, not having knowledge and understanding. Just like you find with Moses. Well, Moses goes out there by commission from God himself, the one that is speaking here to his own people. He's in the flesh. And he goes to Pharaoh, and he performs all the signs and wonders and miracles, at least in the beginning, you see. And, you know, the Pharaoh says, big deal. My magicians can do it too. Where did they get the power to do it? Not from God. You see, they got it from the devil, from his demons. So they too, you know, they threw their rods on the floor and became serpents, and they produced frogs, and they changed the water into blood. Those three things they could do. Beyond that, God would not permit the demons to give them that power to do so, and so they couldn't do it anymore. And so with the fourth miracle that happened there, the production of the lice, they couldn't do it. And they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. We can't do it." You see? That's the way it's been from the beginning of time. A lot of people are falling for demonic activities, thinking it is of God. A lot of demons speak to people and think, "Oh, Jesus Christ spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me." Well, God commanded us to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not, because a lot of deceiving spirits are out there. And unless the spirits teach you to obey the law of God and walk in it, they are not of God. A lot of people, you know, they just open their minds just to any spirit that speaks to them. And that's where you find an awful lot of demon possessed among religious people. And they think that they are the great men of God. That's how they have the power to deceive many. And, you know, create new religions and huge religions. And they've been doing it, you know, for the past thousands of years. And so Christ warned us to watch for those kind of spirits. Anyway, we'll stop at this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.